Your congregation, the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, is probably the most well-known of all the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. We all have seen pictures on walls and perhaps serving platters that have these words engraven on them. And though this petition is one of the most familiar of the Lord's Prayer, it's important to remember it's not the first. In fact, it's the fourth petition, and it follows upon the third, which is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, the Lord Jesus, when He is teaching His disciples how to pray, He teaches them the importance of submitting and surrendering to the will of God. Before even looking or praying for the blessings of daily life, such as daily bread. The question comes to us this morning whether we do that as well, or whether we are so consumed with our needs of the moment, even daily needs, legitimate needs, but to pray in such a way that we have not abandoned ourselves to the Lord, submitted to Him, mind, soul, body, and strength. To learn to say truly in our hearts, before anything else, at least concerning daily needs, "Thy will be done in my life, my family's life, in our world." And from out of that allegiance to the Lord and submission to Him, to then also pray for even the mundane, even the daily. Think of it this way. If you had a servant of a master and all he was consumed with was seeking daily meals and daily provisions and whatever else it was that he could get out of his master, you would quickly understand, wouldn't you, that this is no servant, no true servant. A servant's heart is to say, "Master, thy will," or "your will be done," before even my own needs are taken care of. A good servant delights more to see his master's will done than even for his needs to be fulfilled, because he knows that a good master will not let any of his servants fend for themselves, but will provide from out of his store, from out of his fullness, for each one of his servants. This lesson that we find in our catechism this morning and in Christ's prayer is illustrated so wonderfully for us this morning in the passage that we read together. In the life of Elijah, on the one hand, a very seasoned believer, you could say, but also in the life of this poor widow woman, who as of the beginning of our text is very likely not a believer, but in whom the Lord works His grace to such an extent that she learns to live out this prayer, "Thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread." May the Lord bring us to that same point, whoever we are, however long perhaps we have lived with this spirit and in this attitude of dependence on God. Or perhaps you've come here this morning and you never have thought about life this way, at least not truly in your hearts. Whether we are Elijahs, so to speak, or whether this morning we're simply widows, widowers, whoever it may be, that we would learn this lesson. Lessons learned in Zarephath. That's our theme for this morning. Lessons learned in Zarephath. We'll see five of them as we unpack this truth. Lessons learned in Zarephath. The first is, God proves. Each one of these lessons will start with God and then a word that starts with a P. God proves. The lesson here is that God tests His children in order that they would learn to depend more and more on Him alone. Well, we meet Elijah in our passage. He has just come from Ahab and denounced Ahab's sin, and he has, with his prayers, locked heaven's doors, There would be no more rain upon Israel's land. All the streams would empty out. Whatever had been planted and sown would dry up. And all of this because of the judgments of the Lord upon His sinful people. And Elijah had moved to the outskirts of the land, across Jordan, to the brook Cherith, as the Lord had commanded him. And really what Elijah experiences from that moment on is the content of the two petitions we're looking at this morning. He learns to say, "Lord, Thy will be done." And he obeys God's word. And he goes there to the brook Cherith. And the Lord gives him there his daily bread, his daily drink. And he does it in a remarkable way that only the Lord can do. He sends ravens, who are normally selfish and greedy birds, unclean animals, in fact, that keep everything for themselves. And every morning they're there greeting Elijah with food, you could say, from the master's table. And they're back every evening again to give this servant of God a token of God's faithfulness. How Elijah could have said with lamentations, "It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. And His faithfulness is great." And every day Elijah has to learn to depend on the Lord. He can't take it for granted that this brook will continue flowing, that these ravens will continue coming. But as he's there in obedience to God's command, God does not fail his servant. He provides for him by day and by night in all his basic needs. God is faithful. Now, I don't know if Elijah took these blessings for granted. I do know that I often take God's blessings for granted. Perhaps you agree also when you look over your life, that daily stream of fresh water that comes to you and so much more. That bread and that meat that comes to you every day. We count on it, don't we, in the morning and at night and throughout the day. We expect it to be there tomorrow, and so on. The time actually came in Elijah's life when that brook dried up. It must have been a trial for Elijah. The Lord had said to him, "Go to the brook Cherith, and there will I provide for you. You will drink water from the brook." Well, why does it all of a sudden stop flowing? Just imagine Elijah looking out over this brook and it's getting thinner and thinner and it becomes basically no more than a trickle. And then all that's left there as he goes to the brook in the morning are just these little pools of murky water, and the brook has dried up. The water is gone. What has happened to God's promise? What about the Lord's faithfulness to His servant? Hadn't he said, "Thou shalt drink of the brook"? And look, the brook is empty. But look back at that promise for a moment. The Lord didn't say how long he would drink from the brook. He had only told Elijah that he would drink from the brook. And he had for these many days and many months, probably about a year or so. You see, God is not bound to provide for us in just one certain kind of way. And the Lord often has brooks drying up in our lives, to put it that way, so that we will look from the brook to the one who fills the brooks. That instead of depending on the means that God has given us to survive and to live our lives, we would look to Him who Himself sustains us through whatever means He chooses. Nevertheless, it is difficult when God dries up brooks in our lives. It's a time when we need to wait on Him. It's not a time in which we need to seek out some new brooks for ourselves without the Lord guiding us and pointing the way and leading us by His hand through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. It's a time to wait. Like you find throughout the Psalms. My soul, wait thou only on God. And the Lord will not let His people suffer ultimately without their daily provisions. Someone has said it, you know the expression, when the Lord shuts one door, He often opens a window. And He did so for Elijah as well. God's word came to Elijah again as he's waiting on God. God doesn't leave him without a word. This time He tells Elijah to get up and go to Zarephath. And there, it's not a brook and it's not ravens that will provide for Elijah, but it will be a widow woman. That's what the Lord says. I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. Well, dear friends, this is a test for Elijah. Let's look at this more carefully because it's instructive in terms of how the Lord tests His people still today. Was Elijah going to obey this command of the Lord? For three reasons, this is quite extraordinary and something that wouldn't be according to man's thinking. First of all, Zarephath is north of the land of Israel. In fact, the Lord says there, in Zarephath of Sidon. And Sidon, who was from Sidon? Children, do you remember who came from Sidon? It was Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, who had proved such an enemy of God's people and of Elijah himself. She came from Sidon. And in fact, her father was the king of Sidon at this time. It was over his domain to which the Lord was sending Elijah, his prophet. Is that a safe place? Is that where you put someone who is fleeing from the king of Israel, upon whose life there is a bounty? Elijah was one of the most wanted in Israel, and are you going to put him and shield him and shelter him here in the place where things are even worse, in Sidon, where Jezebel is from? So that's the first reason why this is quite a test. The second is that in order to get to Sidon from Cherith, he needs to go through Israel. He needs to travel through Israel. And as I just said, he was one of Israel's most wanted. And to travel through Israelite territory there would be very dangerous, especially because people knew Elijah. They recognized him by his coat of camel's hair, his leather girdle. He was known as a prophet of the Lord. Ahab had ordered that whoever would find Elijah, you can read of that in the next chapter with Obadiah, that they should bring him to Ahab. So that's the second reason. Here he has to travel probably about a week to get from Cherith to Sidon. And most of this is through Israelite territory out in the open, where he can be found, arrested, and taken back to the king. But thirdly, this is a test because where is the Lord sending him to? The Lord's sending him to a widow woman. And widows, back then, as also today in many parts of the world, they're among the poorest of the poor. And so humanly speaking, it would probably, in the mind of Elijah, be easier to be sustained by ravens, as unlikely as that is, than for a Gentile, heathen, widow woman in Sidon to be used by the Lord to provide him with food and with drink. You see how this command of the Lord is very strange, very peculiar, and it is a test for Elijah and for his faith. Now, perhaps it's just coincidence, but the name Zarephath means oven of refining. And most likely because this was a place, and this you had this more frequently in Sidon, where ore was melted, where iron was smelted and other things too, in order to create all sorts of things. So that's probably where this town got its name from, Zarephath, oven of refining. Elijah going to Zarephath is spiritually going into an oven of testing and of refining. One which God has designed in his life. The Lord always does this with these ovens of refining in his people's lives, in order to refine their faith, in order to put it to the test, to see whether or not it is true faith, and in order for that faith to shine all the more brightly. Are there people in Zarephath here this morning? Remember, the ovens of God's testing are occasions in order that you would lean more solidly on that which the Lord has taught you, on that which He has given you, on that which is in His Word, as we see Elijah doing, and also this widow woman. And that brings us to our second lesson here. We've seen how God proves, but now secondly, God promises. God gives His promise to a believer in the refiner's fire in order to lean on. Well, Elijah makes this journey of about 100 miles through Israel. And as he goes throughout Israel, he sees what sin does, the judgments it brings on the land. Everything around him is so many different shades of brown, but there's no life, there's no vitality anywhere. Finally, he reaches there, this town of Zarephath. He's shielded and sustained by the Lord. No one apprehends him of whom we read. The Lord is faithful to his promise. The Lord hides him. He's one of God's hidden ones. He hides him there from danger. And he's faithful to his promise. He brings him where he wants him. And look, verse 10. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering of sticks. Behold, a widow woman. Right there. He has but to enter into the gate of the city, and there's a widow woman. Somehow he knows this is a widow woman, perhaps from her dress, perhaps from her poverty. Maybe she's standing there with her young son. There's no one in view. Maybe he learns it later, but behold, a widow woman. It's amazing, isn't it? He doesn't have to search up and down the alleys of the city, knocking on doors to find this widow woman that the Lord has promised would sustain him. Behold, a widow woman. Now, some of you here today, you know what that's like. To go in faith against all odds, and all of a sudden, there is that behold, something or other that you didn't expect, but God has made it to be so. Perhaps this past week, in the midst of difficult times, of struggles, there was that phone call. There was that encouraging friend who showed up, who spoke a word in season to him that was weary. And you could say, behold, a provision of the Lord. Behold, a token for good. Perhaps a lead for a job or something else, some encouraging providence that reminds you God is in control. God controls the large things of life. God controls the little things of life. The fact that this widow woman is there at the gate of the city as he enters into it means that there's a God on the throne. Behold, a widow woman. Is there someone here this morning that needs to say that in light of God's providence in your life this past week or maybe over the last months or years? Or you can think back to a time when you didn't know it anymore and you were simply walking what seemed to be blindly the way that you knew the Lord had told you to go, but everything in your heart rebelled against it. And then all of a sudden there the Lord drops a token for good And you say it with Elijah, "Behold, behold, take note, my soul, stand still and watch. See what the Lord has done. Behold, a widow woman." Just like the Lord had said. When those things happen in your life, your heart fills with wonder and amazement. How good the Lord is. Even when we are least deserving of it. But the Lord, even though He's given Elijah this promise, "A widow woman shall sustain thee," He still tests Elijah regarding this promise. He always does. He always tests His promise in the life of His people. Because look at this widow woman. Even though she's there at the gate, she's poor. She's gathering some sticks for a last meal. This woman cannot take care of Elijah. In fact, when Elijah asks first for some water and then for a cake of bread, he gets the honest truth. "I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little cruse of oil. Behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son that we may eat it." And then those words, "and die." This woman that morning, or maybe the day before, she had scraped the bottom of her barrel. She'd gathered as much together as she could, and she could hold it all in the palm of her weathered widow's hand. That's all she had. When she looked into the cruse of oil, just a few little drops, she could mix those together and bake them. Be a really small little cake. And she'd have to tell her son, "Son, this is it. This is our last meal." To have to sit across from your son, your only son, and say, "This is it. This is our last meal. Nothing more. The barrel's empty. The cruse is empty." This woman had been bereft of her husband. She's a widow. She's bereft of her future, you could say. And she's bereft of her hope. There she is. Just a picture of need. The world is filled with people like this. In other countries, some in our own country as well. They scrape the bottom of the barrel. There's just enough to hold in their hand, nothing more. They have to tell their children, "This is all. This is it." Sometimes we can feel that way emotionally and mentally in our heart, even in our country in which we've been so favored, where we feel like we just have enough to go on for one more hour or one more day, nothing more. The bottom of our heart is empty. We feel it. We scrape the bottom. Life seems to be ebbing away. We don't have the strength. We don't have the vigor. We don't have the vibrancy. We don't have any of those things that we formerly had. The barrel of our life is empty. It seems like death is very near. Well, perhaps not physical death, though that happens as well, but emotional, mental, spiritual death. And dear friends, really, spiritually speaking at least, it can't be any other way, because it's actually a miracle that because of our sin in Adam, that the Lord has given us to live up till this point. We don't know all that this woman knew, but when she starts speaking to Elijah, she says, "As the Lord thy God liveth." She uses Jehovah's name there, the Lord. Thy God. She knew somehow that this was an Israelite. She knew that this Israelite had a God in heaven whose name was Jehovah. And she knew that He was a living God. Remarkable, isn't it? How this had come to her, we don't know. Much like the woman in the New Testament who came to Jesus there in the same area. seeking for healing for her demon-possessed daughter. Somehow reports had reached both of these women of the Lord thy God. Could it be that she knew that the famine that had blanketed the land of Israel and that had reached even into Zidon there had come as a judgment of the Lord because of the sin of His people? That's certainly what Elijah had told Ahab, and the reports of that must have gone at least throughout Israel, if not even beyond. She seems to have some sense of that. But whether or not she knows the full significance of it, dear friends, if you are here today and the Lord is not your God and Jehovah is not your Lord, let me put it to you very straight. Death is staring you in the face. And spiritually speaking, you have nothing in the barrel of your life. You have no oil in the cruse of your soul. It's empty. And in a certain sense, you need to realize what this woman is saying applies to you as well. She's speaking to you as if she was your, as if you were her son, and die. And die. That's what she says. Death is meeting you. Death is waiting for you. Oh, don't go on any longer imagining that you can live out your days and that everything will fall into place and that you'll have a good life like the world tells you you can have. And as for death, you can just push it off and push it off. No. The sooner the better. Do you realize what this widow realized? You are without God, without hope in this world. And God is a judge against sin. And without provision from Him, without Him being your God, without you being able to say, as the Lord, my God liveth. Oh, dear friends, you are bereft of a future. You are bereft, really, of hope, truly. The sooner you realize it, the better it is. And that's what that widow says so honestly to Elijah. The barrel's empty. The cruse is empty. One more meal. We will die. But notice what Elijah says. And this is really the lesson here under our second point. It's he takes the promise of God and he puts it between this woman and the death that she is looking and staring in the face. Notice what he says. Fear not. That itself is a great gospel proclamation, isn't it? Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Elijah is giving this needy Gentile woman who has no deserts of herself, no merits of herself. And she has nothing. But he is giving her a wonderful gospel promise. Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me first a cake. For thus saith the Lord, the Lord, through His servant here, preaches His own word to her heart, and He infuses into her heart and into her soul the reality of the promise. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail. That's my word. That's what the God of Israel is saying. And dear friends, there are thousands of promises in the Word of God for sinners as ill-deserving as this woman is. As ill-deserving as you are, unconverted one among us. The Bible says this morning, you may be staring death in the face. But the Bible says, fear not, because there is, in the promise, a full barrel of meal, a full cruse of oil, everything you need for time and for eternity. Fear not, my friend. With the Lord there is a fullness. Hope in the Lord. ye waiting saints, and he shall yet supply your every need. Elijah does here what every gospel preacher ought to do, and that is to take a people who are staring death in the face and take the promises of God and put it between the sinner, between their death, and say, God does not delight in the death of the sinner, but in this he delights, that the sinner turn from his wicked way and live, because with the Lord there is a fullness of life. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail. You know, dear friends, this is not the promise I need to give to you this morning. I have a much better promise for you. It's really the essence of this promise as well. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he stood there between many sinners who were facing death in the face. And he said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life, he says. You see how the Lord Jesus Christ comes himself to poor and needy sinners and puts himself right there between them and death. And he says, I am the bread of life. Congregation, God proves, God promises. But thirdly, God prescribes. You know, Elijah had preached these words of hope to this woman. But attached to this, and connected with it, is this prescription that she live in full surrender to the Lord. That's what the Lord tells us as well. And this is the life of faith, to surrender ourselves wholly to the Lord, to submit to Him, to fall upon Him, to rely and depend upon Him alone as He presents Himself in His Word and in the promises. That's what the Lord has done with all His people from the beginning of the world even till today. And He does it often in difficult ways. The Lord told Israel in Deuteronomy 8, God led thee in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee, that He might make thee know that a man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. There's something far better to live off of than your next meal that's waiting for you at home. And this woman, she gives to Elijah the last meal that her son were going to have. But really, in a certain sense, she's already living off of the promise of God. She's eating it, she's drinking it, she's taking it in. What proceeds out of the mouth of God, His Word, is better and greater than anything this world can give. And so as this woman turns her back on Elijah and goes and does exactly what he says, follows God's prescription entirely, exactly, against better knowledge, you could say, against sight, against reason, against hope, if you will. She hopes against hope. She follows the Lord's word. She's actually drinking in the Lord's promise. She's living off of it. It gives her strength. It sustains her. She's able to scrape up that last remainder of meal, to put the oil with it, to make this cake, to bake it, and to take this and to give this to Elijah, knowing that this is her last meal. She's giving it to the Lord. And she doesn't know where the next meal is going to come from, humanly speaking, but it's going to the Lord. There are people who have done that, people here who have done that, who have given their all to the Lord. And the Lord does not put any to shame who does that. Think of that widow woman in the New Testament, whom Christ saw there, putting those two mites in the temple treasury, of whom the Lord said she gave all that she possessed. How does a person do that? Do you know? Young person? Young people among us? Children? How does a person give all that they have? Go against their own reason? They do it because they see greater things. They know bigger things. They know God. They realize that the unseen world of God is far greater, far more important than whatever meal you can scrape together or whatever you can see or touch or handle with your own hands. Dear friends, do you see here how this widow woman renounces her own will? And without murmuring, she obeys God's will, which is only good. She follows God's commandment, line by line, word for word, without murmuring. She may have had objections. She may have had all kinds of fears and doubts. Many of God's people do. They're plagued with them. But the Lord has said it, and that settles it. They prove the Lord, and the Lord is always true and faithful to His promise. The Bible says that we sang about it, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Well, the Lord proves, the Lord promises, the Lord prescribes, and fourthly, the Lord provides. The Lord provides for this woman, and He does for all His saints. Listen to verses 15 and 16. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which He spake by Elijah. Just imagine what that would be, every day to see a miracle before your own eyes. To have emptied out the cruse of oil, to have scraped the bottom of the barrel and made that cake, and then to go back. There it is. Some secret source has supplied once again. You know, when you live a dependent life like that, you live a life in which you behold miracles every day. One of the worst things about living the way our society teaches us to live is we don't see any more miracles. We don't trace our daily bread back to the Lord's providing hand. We're not eating out of the hand of the Lord. We understand and we can trace the economics of it all, and we, you know, but to live close to the Lord and from out of His hand, the smallest things become miracles. You see that the fridge is still full. There's still another meal. The bank account is not completely empty, though we've sought to help others in need, like this widow. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is a God of miracles. God wants His children to live a dependent life. And we look around us in our world and we feel sorry for people like this widow who are just living hand to mouth, you could say. Just the next meal. That's what the Lord wants His people to do, spiritually speaking. He wants them to live hand to mouth, to receive it from the Lord, and then to take it, to see the miracle, and to praise Him and to thank Him for it. I was in Serbia this past week, and it's a privilege to be there. Do you know they have a 60% unemployment rate? There's all these people that are just walking the streets, and a lot of them have little gardens where they can do a little work and still have some food. But I talked to one man, a Christian man. He has no job. He's never had a job except for a few weeks here, a few weeks there. He lives with his family and they try to farm the land a little bit. But he says, I'm content. I'm happy. The Lord has not let me suffer hunger in any dramatic way. He feeds me every day. Every day is a miracle. I'm content to live that way. Yes, I'd love a job, but the Lord is faithful despite that. My dear friend, are you living hand to mouth, spiritually speaking? It's a marvelous life when you can live with daily supplies, daily miracles, and a God who never goes back on His promises. And the way that the Lord does this is by testing our faith. by prescribing to us the way of obedience. And then he rewards our faith from out of his Son. And he rewards it with full provisions. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said something exactly to this point. He said it to his disciples when they were seeking food and they brought him some food. And then he said these remarkable words. He said, "My meat, or my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work." To do the will of my Father is like food for my soul. It doesn't tire me out. It doesn't exact me. It doesn't empty me. It fills me. To do the will of God fills a person, because God is the source of all good things. He is life itself. And when we follow his path, he gives us everything that we need. He gives us new life. He gives us hope. He gives us courage. He gives us an inheritance incorruptible. He takes care of us by day. He takes care of us by night. When we pass through the waters, he's with us. When we go through the fire, we are not burned, because he is with us to do the will of God in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ and by his Spirit. Your soul is filled with all manner of blessings. Dear friends, I may preach to you this morning not only a Jesus Christ who did the will of the Father, and for whom that was food and drink for his soul, but I preach to you a God who did not spare his only Son, but gave him up. You think this woman did a mighty thing by giving Elijah a little cake, giving up her last? God in Jesus Christ gave up his first. He gave up his best. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him will not perish, but have eternal life. And that is the gospel message for people who are staring death in the face today, people who don't know how they can go the next day, for people whose barrels and cruises are almost empty, spiritually or whatever respect. There's one who gives his all in order that you might have life and have it abundantly. Well, the Lord proves, the Lord promises, the Lord prescribes, the Lord provides, but also the Lord pulls away. The Lord pulls away. The New Testament refers to this passage on one occasion, a most solemn occasion, actually. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about it in his first sermon in Nazareth. And he says these words: "There were many widows in Israel at this time, but to none of them was Elijah sent except this Gentile woman." Just think about that. Elijah had to go from Cherith throughout the land, and there was no place where he could find a widow whom the Lord was going to bless like this. He had to go outside the border. The Lord was a stranger in the land of Israel, and his prophets were strangers there in the land of Israel. They had to go outside the borders of the land of Israel in order to bestow their privileges, in order to bestow his word of life. Dear friends, this is a warning, and this is the lesson I want to leave with you. And it's this, that when we despise the blessings of the Lord, when we despise his call, when we are not content to live out of his hand, when the promises of the Lord are not our meat and our drink, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, is not the altogether necessary and lovely one for us, the Lord withdraws. He pulls away. This is exactly what Israel had done in their sin. They had turned away from the Lord who had sent his rain and sent, poured down life upon the earth. And instead they went to the Baal God. They took all their blessings for granted, and there was no miracle anymore in what God was doing for them. They had turned aside from the giver. They remained only with the gifts. They made idols out of the gifts, lost sight of the giver. What did the Lord do? He pulled away His blessing. He pulled away His word. He pulled away His prophet. He pulled away His provisions. This is what makes this truth so earnest and urgent. Does the Lord have to leave us because we are so filled with the gifts and have no need for the giver? There's no needy widows and widowers and just people in general here who are living hand to mouth, who live with the miracle and the wonder every day of God's provision. The Lord needs to pull away and go maybe to Serbia, maybe to Appalachia here in our own country, or other places in which the Lord can do His work and convert people. Because His people who have been called by His name, who've been given so many privileges, who have had the prophets of God among them, who've had the Word of God so close by, they've turned away from the Lord. They no longer need His providing hand. They no longer learn to pray and seek to pray, "Lord, Thy will be done. Help me to renounce my own will and to live according to Thy will and to submit myself to Thy will." And then, "Lord, I also know that there will be that daily bread. And Lord, give it to me as well. Feed me with food convenient to me." Well, dear friends, it's a serious thing to consider that the day is coming when people like this woman of Zarephath and Elijah will stand in the judgment. Will they have to say to you or to me, "You know, they had so much. They never saw the bottom of their barrel, the bottom of their cruise. And yet, neither did they ever see the promise, and the God of the promise, and the miracle of the promise. And they never learned to pray, 'Lord, Thy will be done,' which is altogether good, which is absolute best. And let me live as a beggar at Thy table, living hand to mouth." May God give that would never happen among us, that He would turn our hearts this day to Him, to seek to live from His promise and from His Son today. Amen.